Okay. Let's look at the book of Colossians. Colossians 2. You'll find this chapter particularly with a heavy emphasis on the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. So I will read a few verses from chapter 2 and then we'll look at the text. Notice now, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, Colossians, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom we are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and satisfied in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Let's just stop tonight and think about this matter of the preeminence of the Savior. If you study this chapter, particularly verse 1 through 7, you find that Paul opens up a full-scale assault on the cult that at that point was attacking the church. He declares the truth, first of all. And soon those readers have to choose sides. And now, let me say this, that is always true. When the declaration of the truth is given, always the listeners must change sides, choose sides. They always have to. You can't be with truth. You can't be anything but accurate or inaccurate. If you're inaccurate, you're in trouble. If you're accurate, you're blessed. You cannot put a gray between the truth and untruth. It is absolute. It never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when these people were faced with this declaration, they had to choose. So how they chose and how I choose, how we choose, that reveals much about us. Think about that for a moment. Your choice, my choice, reveals a great deal about us. See, it's important that these people here receiving this letter recognize the flag, I would say, the flag of truth. And what is the flag of truth? There can be no compromise between truth and error. Can't be. Never, never. And so Paul, he has a twofold approach here to the problem of false teaching in Colossae. First of all, he calls upon the believers to experience the truth. Then he calls upon the believers to expose the lie. So here it is, experience the truth, expose the lie. That's the two opposites. And so at Colossae, there was a battle raging, and the enemy had to be stopped. Like Pastor John O, two or three Sundays ago, he brought a message from Titus, and the title of the message was Silence the Error. That's exactly what's involved right here. So the enemy must be stopped, not only at Colossae, but the whole world must be stopped from the standpoint of a declaration of evil. So the Christian has the responsibility to declare the wonderful truths of the Word of God. The enemy's everywhere. We are seeing this more and more all the time. In fact, in Laodicea, in that day, the enemy's tactics, it was luxury and famous, and they thought they had need of nothing. In fact, that spirit continues till Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, in the emphasis that is given in the scripture, in the truth. So not even the Savior can be slightly demeaned. No, never do you slightly demean the Savior. So in the Christian life, in my life, we never stand still. It's one or the other. You go forward or you gradually slip backward. Now, let me say this. I've lived long enough now since I've been saved from the age of 20 to see a world that has gotten to the place today where it's bleeding to death, this world. This is my opinion. America has never been worse off than she is today. Never has been. People will say, well, it's always been bad. No, you don't understand if they say that. It's always been bad, but here's the thing to remember. It will get worse and worse and worse until the Savior does something about it that is drastic. Today, His grace, He is so patient. The Father is so good to allow now people to still be saved, to hear the truth. But there will come a day when the Savior puts a stop to it. He will. How far are we away from that? I don't know. I can't make any predictions. It would be foolish to do that. But I will tell you this. Things are a lot rougher now than they were when I was a boy. The neighbors, when I was a boy, they were concerned about each other. If someone had a death in the family, all the neighbors got together and they brought food to the household. They were compassionate. Some of them weren't even saved. And they were compassionate. And they took upon themselves that tear shedding on the part of the person who'd lost the loved one. I mean, it was wonderful. We used to have bums come to the back door and they'd knock on the door and my mother would fix them a sandwich. They came again and again and received those things like that. It wasn't like it is today. People on the street begging. No. If you ever saw anyone begging, it was rare. But not today. Today you see them on every corner, here and there and there and there. Who's genuine? I don't know. I have no idea. I can't make a judgment on that. I just know that the things that are taking place, we're to the place now where officers, they take their hands into their own lives every time they go out on their duty. I mean, I have a friend in Vernal, Utah, and his sister is a police officer, and his sister stopped a guy in a car because the guy ran through a red light and she walked up to the car and the guy shot her in the face. I mean, it's going on everywhere now across our country. So to say that it's always been bad, well, yeah, but I'll tell you what, it is getting worse. And so in this declaration of truth, we are to give the truth and silence the error. So to not make any spiritual progress in my life, that's despicable. But may I tell you something without being critical? Do you know that there are lots and lots of people today who are saved who really don't show much interest in growing in grace? They don't. They don't. We've come to a day when in many cases a lie fits better than the truth. We've come to a day today when people don't keep their word. When people are late all the time, they don't come on time. And you think that's good? No, you don't, but that's not good. That's bad. And it gets more and more and more and more like that. So when I know the Savior, when I know the Lord, when I grow in grace, then certainly, I know it, and He knows it, and others know it. When I grow. I mean, when you grow, you can't help but love Him. That's a fact. And the more you love Him and the more you grow, the sweeter you become. You're not ornery when you do that. You love the Lord and you love people and you don't want to make it difficult for somebody else. No, you don't. You want to do everything you can to be a blessing to everyone that you come in contact with. No matter how they act, no matter how they treat you, your responsibility is to think like Christ and do what He says and follow Him in the footsteps that He walks. So, I am so blessed and impressed with this chapter tonight, chapter 2, when it comes to this idea of the Lord Jesus must be, in my thinking, He must be preeminent. By the way, He is. But I need to view it in that way. So first of all, when you begin to examine this text through, there must be a proper knowledge of the Savior, and that Savior enriches us. He enriches us. There's no one like Him. No one can do what He does. So when I grow and I study, and the more I know Him, the more I become enriched. And you know when that happens? The joy bells ring in my heart. They do. I mean, I'm so blessed. Like now in the mornings when I get up and I sit there and read the Word. I am so blessed. I mean, you know, you wonder sometimes how you could be blessed more. But I am. I am. Every day that comes and goes. And so when you know Him and grow in grace and you love Him, see, here's the thing. The world is used to financial material riches. The rich and famous. But just look at the people who commit suicide who are wealthy. They're not satisfied. They think they are. They're blessed when it comes to the riches. I mean, many of the financiers, they end up taking their lives. Well, now, how does that make sense from the human standpoint? It doesn't make sense, but they do it. And so, on the other side of it, when you love the Lord and grow in grace, You're enriched. And then secondly, a proper knowledge of Him, of the Savior, it enlightens us. It gives us light, understanding. We begin to sense the wonderful Spirit of God in His enlightening us, not only in our minds, but in the terms of the very way that God does things, and on the inside of you. Suddenly you're reading the Word of God and you see something, you say, whoa, I never saw that before. You know what that is? That's enlightenment. That's what He's doing. He's bringing you and bringing me along in such a way that in speaking to us inwardly with a still small voice, we're beginning to see things and know things and love things. And with all of that being so, there's no strut. Did you get that? No. The more you spend time with Him, the less strut you'll strut. Because nothing can justify pride and strut. Nothing. And so you are enlightened and you are enriched. And then a proper knowledge of the Savior, it enthralls us. I mean, the wonder of it all. And it includes not only the Lord God in what He does, but includes the Lord God in who He is. Both of those things are so important. Who He is and what He does. There's none like Him. I gained this enrichment, I gained this enlightenment, and then I gained this being enthralled, so excited, so lifted, so blessed, and I understand more and more about not only is my Father and my Savior and the Spirit the Creator, but the Savior. And not only the Creator and the Savior, but the Keeper. For all eternity, He's the best caretaker in the universe. And He never lets go of me. I am so blessed abundantly so that I am absolutely enthralled. And every time that I think about these things, it's hard for me to keep from shouting, hallelujah. It is. It overwhelms me. It's in my heart. There's sometimes when I'm in the house and my wife may be in the other room and something goes on in my heart and it's like, praise the Lord! and she may be in there and it scares her when I do that. But, you know, why not? I mean, you yell at a ball game. And yet people are silent when it comes to the blessing of God. That doesn't make sense. I mean, we ought to lay aside our formality. Now, I'm not talking about being a wacko. That's not what I mean. People ought to lay aside their formality and just be old home folk. Just a little talk with Jesus. I am weak, but Thou art strong. Keep me, Lord, from all wrong. I mean, these songs, these old-fashioned kinds of dispositions, it ought to overwhelm my soul. Recently, Presbyterian Church. Now, doctrinally, they're not right. They're liberal. They've left alone the truths. But they had a hymn sing. And the Presbyterian Church, which is a large church here in Denver, it was packed with people. And they sang nothing but the old, old hymns. I thought, great day. I mean, O God, our help in ages past. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. You know, all of the old, old songs that are so wonderful. And that's all they sang. And they sang for an hour and then later had refreshment. Well, whenever you sing to yourself or in the shower, something happens inside. Something happens. And when you say, how about your heart? Is it right with God? Something happens inside. And it spills out. It runs over. And I sometimes I'll go to King Super and Bob Senna is a friend of mine, and I've been talking with him for 3 years, and sometimes I'll be standing close to him and I'll say, precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. And he stands there and listens, and when I'm through singing just quietly to him, he'll say, oh, that is so good. What he does not know is that it's really good for me, because on the inside, something happens. So I'm enriched. I'm enlightened. I'm enthralled. See, Paul scoffs at the claim of the cultists. I mean, really, at this point, the truth was that God had a secret. You say, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Well, the secret was Christ. Christ Jesus incarnate. And God sees a watching and a mystified world out there, a prey to countless tricks and deceptions of the evil one. And God is watching, and Paul is watching, and he's taking account of and the exhibit of the miracle of the new life in Christ means so much, and he can't keep quiet about it. And the others that follow along with him and trust the Savior and get saved, they have to talk about it. They cannot keep quiet about it because of that great and tremendous thing that's happened inside their soul. What a blessing. And people did listen. And people got saved. And people were blessed abundantly. Now I want you to notice verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Here's what it amounts to. The Colossians had once received this Christ Jesus the Lord, who is now exalted and glorified, who had humbled himself, and he is preeminent and he is magnificent. And this is the one that the cultists were trying to destroy. Now, may I tell you something? Every single false religion, every single cult today, hates Jesus Christ. Now, they'll talk pious, but they hate him. They hate him. Don't you ever think for a moment that the world is a friend to grace. It is not. They hate him, and if they could, they'd put him on the cross again. It's time for us to realize carefully, realistically, that whatever takes place in the system, it is not for the glory of God. No, it is not. And so, note these Colossians. They had received this one into their heart, their homes, and that he was in the midst where they were, and now their lives were under new direction, if you please, under new management. Not just a lifestyle that welcomes and that allows them to do some certain things, but here's the thing. By the right of ownership, the Savior, because he owns them, had the right to tell them exactly what to do. Same here. By right of ownership, and he owns me. He has a right to tell me what to do, and my responsibility is to do it. Do it. I said the other night, my testimony, you know, I thought I was saved. I mean, I went through what I thought was proper. I was baptized. But I wasn't saved. And here I am thinking I'm saved, and yet my lifestyle was so opposing to the fact of being saved. And when my choir teacher said to a young man with a good voice, "But I'm glad you're gone." That's what she said. She wrote that in my yearbook. I mean, I would say rather strongly that that was not a good testimony. Well, the thing is, I wasn't even saved and thought I was. Because of false teaching in a church. By the way, it was a formal church. Now, I don't mean terribly formal, but it was a formal church. And people were nice. And people talked nice. And we had dinners. And we had potlucks. And we had daily vacation Bible school. But it was all based on works, not on grace. And so I went away to school. And I was lost. Until that next summer when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now I want you to see something. Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the truth, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, what is this? This is a case of abiding in and abounding in Christ. Notice, abiding in and abounding in. See, here's the thing, past tense, we're rooted. We are. We're rooted. And then present tense, we are built up daily, growing in grace, built up, built up. I mean, listen, the Lord Jesus, he is that deep, rich, nutritious soil in which you and I have been rooted. And he's also the solid, unshakable rock on which we are being built. Amen. Amen. You remember when he said to Peter, "You're going to be a rock"? That's a little rock. Just a little rock. But have you thought of this? The Savior is the rock. And Peter, being a little rock, is part of the Savior. And when you got saved, God intends for you to be stable, settled, careful in your disposition, growing in grace in such a way that on a daily basis with your neighbors, with your relatives, with your church members, you are to be solid, steady, like a rock. He's the rock, and you are to be like a rock. See, if you look at verse 7 and the first part of the verse, I want you to think first of a great tree. Now look at verse 7, the first part, rooted and built up in him. I want you to think about a great tree. There is a tree in California called Old Methuselah. It's 4,600 years old. It is. And still alive. I mean, it was alive when Abraham was living. Old Methuselah. And when Abraham was living in his day, this bristlecone pine was rooted in California. This tree. Well, as a saved person, you're to be rooted like that and steady like that and lasting like that, or like the mighty oak. As the branches reach higher, the roots go deeper and they spread out wider and wider. And let me tell you, the tense of the word there means once for all. That's what it means. Once for all, rooted. We're not to be tumbleweeds rolling about. We're not to be transplants that are to be repeatedly moved from soil to soil. No, we're rooted and we're being built up as the children of God, so that wherever we go and whatever we say, grocery store, service station, no matter what, people understand that there's something different about us, and the only reason that there is something different about us is that we have been saved and we're on our way to heaven. So I must be that way. I must reflect the glory of my Savior. But if you look at the next part of the verse, verse 7, and B, look, rooted and built up in him, established in the truth. What's that mean? Now remember, that's present tense, and it refers to a great building. The first refers to a mighty tree rooted. This refers to a great building established in the faith, being built up. When you're saved, you're put on the rock foundation, and then you're to grow in grace. And the word edify, often found in Paul's letters, it means to build up. That's what it means. And so to make spiritual progress means to keep adding to the temple of the glory of God. Every day that I live, I am to check the temple to be sure that it's clean and neat and kept, and there's no doors that are closed or locked, and the closet is open, so the Spirit of God has free course to walk down the hallways of this temple, and there's nothing kept from Him, and I'm open to Him so that I do not grieve Him, and I do not quench Him, and I do not lie to Him. That's the meaning of this. And then when you look at the next part of the verse, as ye have been taught. It's referring to a school. It is the Word of God that builds up and strengthens the child of God. And Epaphras had faithfully been taught the Colossians, the believers, the Word of God, chapter 1, verse 7. But the false teachers, they were undermining the doctrine. They were attacking in a way that was deceiving. And so today, we've got to be so careful, be Christians, because when Christians really study the book, they become more and more established in the truth. You know, we'd be shocked if we knew how many Christians seldom open their Bible at home. We'd be shocked. We can't figure that out. We don't know. But you say, why would you say that? They wouldn't live the way they live. They wouldn't. They wouldn't prefer all kinds of worldly things instead of being in church where they ought to be, which the Word of God corrects us and instructs us to be. Huh? Oh, yeah. But you see, we're living in a culture where it softens us. And we're not concerned about it. Do you know, my wife she's having a fit because she can't come to church. Now, she can't. She absolutely cannot come. But she's having a fit because she can't. And she said to me, I'm going Sunday. Okay. I hope she's able, but she's going to go. In fact, I'm sure that she won't feel good, but she'll come anyway. She cannot sit for a long time, so she may have to go through one service and then maybe not stay. I don't know. But she says she's coming. And when my wife says she's coming. I know it. So praise the Lord, see. But here we are. I mean, this matter of being rooted and built up, and this matter of being established, and then this matter of being schooled. I mean, you study the Word and you're established and you're growing. Then look at the next part of the verse after established. Look at this. As ye have been taught, then notice abounding therein with thanksgiving. As ye have been taught, abounding. That has the idea of the river. The word abounding is often used by Paul, and it suggests the picture of the river overflowing. A mighty river. See, here's the thing. Our first experience in the Lord is that of drinking the water of life by faith. And then he puts within us an artesian well of living water. And it's flowing all the time. And we want to be sure that we don't allow it to be stopped up because of our entering back into the world. And so this artesian well, which is flowing. And so that first experience, the water of life. And secondly, the artesian well. And it grows deeper and deeper. And the image of that river flowing from the very sanctuary, according to Ezekiel 47. It gets deeper and deeper as it flows. Probably that's what Paul had in mind. So it's sad to say that many are making no progress. Their lives are shallow. There are trickles instead of mighty rivers. But then notice verse 7 and E. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. There is nothing in the whole world like thanksgiving. Nothing. Would you like to quit griping? Then express thanksgiving. You'll get over your gripe. You'll quit doing it. And all the things that you tend to find wrong, your thanksgiving will do away with it if you really thank God for all that He is and all that He does. He will. It'll be something. And a thankful spirit, it's a mark of Christian maturity. A thankful spirit. Oh, when a believer is abounding in thanksgiving, he's really, really growing. Oh, yeah. See? So here's a tree. Here's a building. Here's a school. Here's a river. Here's Thanksgiving. So here you are with a growing Christian, and you can see every day the enemy defeated. Every day. And you won't be led astray. See, if your roots, the spiritual roots, are deep in Christ, you won't want any other soil. You won't. You won't. And if Christ is your sure foundation, you'll have no need to move. And if the child of God is studying and growing in the Word, then he will not be easily enticed by false doctrine. And here's the thing. If my heart is overflowing with thanksgiving, then I won't even consider turning from the fullness of the Lord that there is in Christ Jesus. I won't consider turning from it. So, an abiding, an abounding, a rooted, a built up, established, taught, flowing, grateful believer will not be led astray. No. What is the answer? The answer is the book. The answer is the Bible. The answer is the Word of God. The answer is this blessed book that our pastor brings every Sunday and on morning and evening, and Pastor Jono, and we have this blessed book that we can refer to and that we can depend on, and we know it's accurate. And as you grow, you're happier all the time and you're joyful all the time, but you do have a compassion and a concern for the lost, and you don't want to do anything that harms somebody's growth. You want to do everything you can to help them. There it is. What are your thoughts? What do you have to say? I'm listening.
People online are listening too. Is that the next verse? I think verse 8 really takes us to, shall I say, the reason for all this. And I think this is where you're leading to. Beware lest any man spoil you. You know, do the first, look at the first 7 verses.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think of times in my life when I maybe began to think wrongly.
Me
or
too.
Do wrongly.
Yeah, me too.
It's because why?
Yeah.
Because I wasn't exactly, it says here, you know, really in the Word and also making sure that I'm not being beguiled or led astray or anything.
Right.
Grounded, rooted, established in the Word. I like in the next chapter where he says, our affections.
Yeah, that's right.
Need to be right.
That's right.
Sometimes, amen. I think in my mind, this is just what I'm thinking, not to preach another sermon, but the affections come after the doing sometimes.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And I think that order is deliberate. I don't think it's by mistake.
Yeah.
Sometimes we do things because we are affectionate towards them. Right. Sometimes we do it because we know it's right, and then we have affection toward it. Amen. And it just really strikes me that, like you said, the times when I go astray, it's my own fault because I wasn't doing exactly what you said tonight.
Amen. Yes, ma'am.
I just can't get over this phrase, why it's, I mean, I know why it's here. God put it here. But abounding therein with thanksgiving.
Yeah.
It just seems like it's this little plopped in phrase. It's talking all about being rooted and grounded in Him and walking with him and everything else. And there's no other fruit there listed. That's right. That's the only fruit.
That's right.
And then it goes into the continuation of being rooted and grounded so that you're not led astray. So it's just kind of the Holy Spirit just smacked me with that. Like, why is that there? I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit wanted it there.
Sure.
And then it's abounding. It's not just you're doing it because you're commanded to.
No, that's right.
It's just an overflow.
Amen.
Of your relationship with God.
Amen.
And I know it's true in my life. When I'm not thankful, it's because I'm not walking with the Lord like I should be.
Amen.
I'm focusing horizontally instead of vertically.
Amen. Good. Very good. Yes.
You had said in your sermon that rich people aren't happy, you know.
Yeah.
And I had read an article right before the sermon. Wealthy Minnesota businessman, 77, who owned part of the Vikings, and his wife are found dead in their $22 million mansion in a murder-suicide. Right before the service, I read that.
Isn't that something?
You know, it's like this guy had all kinds of money, and he was 77 years old. He's younger than you.
Yeah.
You know, and he committed murder and suicide, you know.
That is right.
I was also amazed by what you said about your church, that conservative church, formal, and there was wrong doctrine there.
That's right.
To send somebody to hell. And you're talking about these false people who come into the church and preach false doctrine.
Yeah.
What kind of people are these that would do that?
Yeah.
I mean, I've thought about that, you know. Why would they do that? What kind of monsters are they, you know, to do something like that?
Right.
They're evil. I'm absolutely evil. But if we stay in the book, we'll never be led astray.
That's right.
We can read.
I can read. Right.
My kindergarten teacher taught me how to read. I can read the Bible.
Amen.
I don't ever have to be fooled by anybody because I have the book right there.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. That's good, Chris. Yes, sir.
Yeah, it's rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Difficult to do if you don't actually know the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, you can't be rooted in something you don't know.
Yeah.
And, you know, I talk to a lot of people and they always talk about they're reading books about God, but they're not reading the book from God.
That's right. Right.
And that's why they don't know God.
That's right.
Even when it's right in the title.
Yes, sir.
And, you know, it says, you know, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. I just had a conversation with someone recently that tried to defend that even though the Bible is a good foundation, there's philosophies in the world that are also good and what have you. And I said, well, can you name one? And he kind of got stuck. You know, and there's a lot of people getting deceived. And I think that passage really reminded me of 2 Timothy 4:3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine.
Yes.
You know, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears.
Yes.
There's a lot of pastors out there and churches out there that are staying away from, you know, the doctrines of the book because it may offend somebody. And the problem with that is, as you mentioned, you go to church all these years and you don't actually get saved.
That's right.
You know, so I'm worried about the Christians of the contemporary church because I've visited a lot of them. And I always come in there with I don't know Christ. If I walk out of here, will I still not know Christ? And come to find out, there's a lot of times there is no doctrine. There's no conviction unto repentance and unto salvation. There's no gospel.
Yep.
And I'll even have conversation and say, what did you learn from the sermon? And they're having a hard time recalling what there was even said.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yeah, and so that's... this is really a strong passage, even though it's really short. It's packed when you really look at what's happening here and what the call is, being rooted and established. You know, it's difficult because very many people don't actually have the book knowledge in their mind and they can't use it.
That's true. Wow. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
I was reflecting too on the false religions And I sat at my grandmother's funeral a few years ago.
Yeah.
And I knew she was Lutheran. And my mom was raised Lutheran. They were in church every Sunday. But my mom wasn't saved until shortly after I was born. Somebody had the wrong address. They were trying to visit somebody who had visited their church. It was a Baptist church. Mm-hmm. They had the wrong address. They got my mom, but they said, well, while we're here, can we ask you, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And they led her to the Lord. And that was the first time the salvation message was ever shared with my mom.
Wow.
But as I sat at my grandmother's funeral a few years ago, I had been praying that she truly had accepted the truth.
Yes.
But I had been told numerous times when I tried to discuss it with her that it was not up for discussion. And, you know, you go to your church, we go to our church.
Yeah.
And we all love God. And mm-hmm. that was the end of the discussion. And mm-hmm. so, I just really pleaded with the Lord in the last few years for an opportunity to share the gospel with her or to confirm her salvation. And I never had that opportunity. And I sat at her funeral and I was still praying, Lord, I pray that, you know, she's in heaven for eternity. And the minister said, well, we know that Elaine is in heaven because when she was an infant, her parents baptized her. And then she served the Lord her whole life in church and she was involved in choir and they went on with all these works that she had done.
Yeah, yeah.
And they pull, I was just, I don't know, kind of in shock, I guess, kind of ignorant shock. They pulled out of 1 Corinthians 6, the passage, you know, buried with him by baptism and death, raised to walk in. That was their whole doctrine, which I'm like, she wasn't even buried in baptism. She wasn't mm-hmm. even immersed, you know, yeah. I mean, so the twisting of that yeah. passage right there, but, when you said that false religions are leading people to hell, I it's true. I mean, my whole family on both sides of the family,
yeah.
I think are all either in hell or headed to hell.
Yeah.
And they're not open to the truth because they have been blinded by
That's right.
what they have been taught in yeah. church their entire life. And they think that that's the truth. But what Chris was saying, if you don't open the book, I mean, if you would just read the Bible,
that's right.
you would know that their doctrine was wrong.
That's right.
You don't have to have a college degree
yeah, no.
or a big, right. you know, theological background to be able to understand it. God makes that's his word right. simple.
Amen.
So.
Amen. Oh, those are good words. Amen. Mm. Well, we've had a good time tonight. Praise the Lord.